Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. So, couple questions. Why do you believe what you believe about your Christian faith? Are there some things that we can agree to disagree on? Well, in this episode, we are going to talk about something called doctrinal distinctives. What does that even mean, and why is that so important to talk about? We're going to get to all of that in just a moment, but first, we are so excited and humbled by the fantastic response we received on our three-part series on modesty, and we're really grateful that so many of you were blessed by the podcasts and all those resources that we shared.
We sure are. And I just want to give a quick shout out to a young lady from my church, Abby, who's a faithful listener. And she really said that those episodes were helpful to her and just encouraged me all over the place at church the other day. So thanks a bunch, Abby. And we appreciate
that.
And if you missed those episodes, be sure to check them out on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. And we also had one pastor recommend it to his in his Sunday sermon last week. That would be Pastor, Pastor Mike Stone, who, if you don't know who he is one of the anticipated nominees for president of the Southern Baptist Convention in a few weeks.
Ah.
So if you're a new listener from Brother Mike's church, which would be Emmanuel Baptist in Blackshear, Georgia, we want to welcome you. And,
yes.
And really thank you to any of you pastors who entrust us with the ladies of your church. We are really honored that you would do that. And we want you to know that we will do our best to live up to your trust.
We sure will, Michelle. And that's so exciting to hear that that this is recommended, because a lot of people don't talk about modesty at all, do they?
No. And kind of like we discussed on, I think maybe the first episode, it can be a hot button issue with a lot of people, because no matter what you say, you're going to make somebody upset. You know, if you say skirts have to be 1 inch above your knee, then all the people who think it can be 2 inches above your knee are going to be mad. And people who like to wear leggings as pants are going to be mad. And so we did our best to really to make that a biblical series, and we're very grateful that that y'all are here and you're listening, and that the vast majority of y'all said that the series was very helpful to you. So we're very grateful to that.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, there's a fine line that you don't want to cross too, because, you know, some people will hear legalism, 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 and we didn't do any of that, I don't think. I think it was common sense and scripture and wisdom, and that's what we were going for. So I'm really glad that people were blessed by that.
Yeah, me too. And like we said, this is really one of those work out your own salvation with fear and trembling kind of things. And really the process of going through the scriptures and praying about it and making a wise decision, that process is really a lot more important than 1 inches or 2 inches on your skirt length. Yeah. So, we know a lot of you are new subscribers who have found us through that series, and also from the series that we're running on discerning the false teachers. And we promise we will get back to that as soon as we've got some time together and are able to prepare a new episode on that. So what we thought we would do in this episode is fill in the gaps of how we're approaching these issues through the biblical doctrine that we hold to. In fact, we're going to make this into a series as well, and we're calling it Who Do You Think You Are? You know, we all come to faith from different backgrounds and different traditions, and as the Holy Spirit sanctifies each one of us, we come to certain positions that can change as we mature in Christ.
That's right, and a lot of you may wonder where we land on certain doctrinal issues. You'll notice that Michelle and I do agree with each other on a lot of things. In fact, we kind of joke around because half of my responses to Michelle in these podcasts start with either, "Amen, sister," or, "Yeah, that's right, Michelle," you know, and we laugh about that, but it's true. We do agree on a lot of things, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we must agree on every little thing. You know, the fundamentals, yes, absolutely. We all need to agree on the fundamentals of our faith. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, who is one God in three persons of the Trinity. Jesus became man in human flesh, laying his life down as a sacrifice for our sins so that we may be regenerated eternally to be with him. You know, something that we could never do on our own merit or strength.
That's right, Amy. You know, I
that's right, Michelle.
I say that a lot too. In fact, our producer, my son Benjamin, said, you know, if we ever do an event together live again, you know, where people can see us, he's going to get us T-shirts to wear, and mine's going to say, "That's right, Amy," and yours is going to say, "That's right, Michelle."
Perfect. So,
but it is really true. Amy and I want you to come to know Christ as Savior by repenting of your sin and placing your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for the penalty for your sin. And that penalty for your sin is an eternity in hell. So it's very, very serious. But we want you to know Christ and to be forgiven for your sin so that you might live free and forgiven. Yes. And spend eternity with Christ in heaven. So that's the core belief that this podcast and really our lives revolve around. And it's also a fundamental belief, you know, speaking of these fundamental beliefs that we hold dear and hold fast to, it's also a fundamental belief that the Bible is 100% breathed out truth, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And you can check out our statement of belief on our website along with our Good News tab, which has the gospel on it.
That's right, Michelle. And you know, I'm laughing because as we're recording tonight, there is a huge storm in Louisiana, and just as you were talking about hell, we've got the thunder rolling. So, ladies, enjoy the sound of the natural sound of God and this thunderstorm. I think it's fantastic. Great timing.
Yes, we hear the mighty thunder.
Yes,
thy power throughout the universe displayed down here. So.
Well, you know, and as for teachings beyond the fundamentals, there is room for discussion and disagreement, and we don't expect all of you listeners to land on the same way either, as Michelle said, because we're all in different trajectories in our sanctification process, and we do have different backgrounds and traditions that we come from. And so, you know, I thought it would be interesting to discuss these so that you could see where each of us is coming from, especially people who've never heard this podcast, or very many of them anyway. And then we thought we'd ask you listeners to chime in where you land on things. We would love to have those discussions with you. And you can do that on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life, or on any of our social media channels. And by the way, I turned the comments on in our YouTube channel, and we've got some very interesting discussions going on there as well. Word of caution, though, we apparently aren't everyone's cup of tea, speaking of disagreements. So we do get some critical comments there from anonymous accounts from time to time. So ladies, don't be troubled by this. Just take the high road. No need to get into arguments in social media, which aren't very fruitful in my experience.
Not everyone's cup of tea. Hard to imagine, you know?
Yeah. It's true.
Yeah, it is true. And yeah, what Amy was saying is correct. You know, please resist the temptation to get into online wrestling matches and arguments. Really, I don't really know of anybody who has ever been argued into changing their position. No. Over social media or on YouTube comments or anything like that. So,
no.
You know, take that as a little bit of wisdom there.
Yes.
So a lot of people appreciate clarity, and that's why we're doing this series, Who Do You Think You Are? Because there's too much here to discuss in just one episode. Some people ask that question out of, you know, they say, who do you think you are? Like I kind of said it earlier, and they ask that out of indignation at some of the topics we cover. And it's a good reminder that not everyone looks at things the same way. What we try to do here is offer scripture over opinion, because in the end, it really doesn't matter what we think, but what God says. Our opinions need to adjust to his truth, not the other way around. So for those times when we do offer our thoughts, we let you know, this is my opinion. So please do take everything you hear on this podcast to scripture and compare what we say with God's word. And with that said, Amy, who do you think you are? When you say I'm a Christian, what does that even mean anymore?
Well, you know, these days, a lot of people can say, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Christ follower, or evangelical, or I'm a Protestant, or many other labels that, you know, we can put on and take off. Even within different denominations, you need to define what it is that you believe. You know, it used to be that if you said, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist, you kind of knew what that meant. But you're right in that we really don't know what the term Christian means to other people unless we ask those pointed questions about doctrinal distinctives. Other words people use for, talking about doctrinal distinctives are, you know, what is your tribe or camp? I'm in this camp. What camp are you in? And even though we don't claim to have everything all figured out about God, you know, we've both landed, so to speak, in camps that align with what we've each come to understand through His Holy Spirit thus far. And that's the important thing. So why don't we just start with our backgrounds, Michelle? You know, many of you already know that Michelle grew up in a Christian home going to a Christian church, and I did not.
Right. Well, I guess our backgrounds are pretty different in that regard. I was born on a Sunday evening during training union time, is what we used to call discipleship training or Bible study classes. So I've been a good Baptist right from the start, right there in on a Sunday. So I was born into church, really, and I grew up in a family where I was just telling a group of ladies recently where, you know, if you weren't, you got up on Sunday mornings and if you weren't coughing up a lung or running 105 fever, you were at church, you know, and you were there, maybe not every time the doors were open, but pretty much, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, choir, you know, missions classes, Bible studies, youth group, just everything. And so I have always been in church. I've never known a time until we got to quarantine. I've never known a time when I was not in church frequently, you know. And so quarantine was really hard for me. It was the first time. I mean, I just turned 52. And so that was the first time in almost 52 years last year that I had not been in church, and it felt very, very weird not to be in church every week. And so I love the church, and I have always been involved in church. And so as I've grown and I've been discipled and I've studied theology, here's where I land. I'm a genuinely regenerated Protestant, Southern Baptist, Calvinist / Reformed Baptist, cessationist, anti-word of faith, anti-prosperity gospel, anti-new apostolic reformation, pro-life, complementarian, conservative Christian. I believe that the 66 canonized books of the Bible are breathed out by God, that they're true and sufficient for all aspects of Christian life.
Wow.
So that's where I'm at.
Fantastic. Can I just say amen or hashtag me too, and we can just wrap up this podcast right now? Because wow.
Or that's right, Michelle.
Yeah, that's right, Michelle. You know, all kidding aside though, each one of those distinctives that you just mentioned comes with a definition, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But you might be interested to know that my background is so completely opposite of Michelle's that I grew up in a very, I guess what you would call a progressive household. We went to a Unitarian church from the time that I was teeny weeny to the time that we were about 14 or 15 years old, I guess I was, when we stopped going. But that was kind of an anything goes. You make up your own as you go along. You can believe just about anything except for the Orthodox Christian type of belief. But, so I would grow up and my family would say, well, Jesus was a nice guy. He was a great teacher, they would say that, but, you know, he never really claimed to be God. And I was telling my ladies at Bible study at our church just today about this, because we were in the John chapter 8, where the Jews are questioning Jesus, you know, and they actually ask him, who do you think you are? You know, and you get to my favorite Bible verse about, you know, him saying, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And you know, so when I opened my Bible for the very first time, time in my 30s is what it was, and started reading about how Jesus said exactly who he was. And, I just couldn't believe it. You know, all the things that I had learned all those years just kind of melted away as I started reading scripture. And so long story short, I also am what Michelle said. So today my husband and I are members of a small community Bible church. That's actually the name of it, a community Bible church, with the name of our small town. And it is loosely affiliated with the Southern Baptists, although our leadership will be listening and learning about the direction of the Southern Baptist Convention and where it's heading to see just how loosely, if at all, we will be affiliating in the future. Very solid church. I do land on every one of those same distinctives that Michelle does. So we probably could now take, those, a few of them at a time, just one at a time. And starting with, I would say, the big elephant in the room, Calvinist/Reformed. You know, those two words send some people screaming into the night, don't they, Michelle?
They do. And you know what? Something else that might send people screaming into the night. When I was talking about my background a minute ago, I forgot to mention that I did get saved in all those years.
Oh, yeah, me too. I forgot to say that too.
This is why we work from a script instead of trying to wing it. So Michelle doesn't forget really important things like, oh, yeah, I got saved.
Okay, how were you saved, Michelle?
I was saved when I was about 12, just kind of, as a course of being in church all of my life and hearing the gospel all of my life, just coming to the age where I realized that I was a sinner and that Christ died for my sin on the cross. And so I was saved and subsequently baptized and have just been growing in Christ ever since.
So. That is so cool. I was saved, actually, like I said, I think I must have been about 32 and had been going to church. He was a Catholic from the time he was little. So I actually joined the Catholic Church and we left there. My husband said, we're not Catholic anymore one day. And I said, what do you mean? I know how to do all this stuff. So anyway, we ended up going to a Protestant church and how would I say this? I would say that they didn't hold the scriptures in high view. There were a lot of encouraging TED Talks going on. And, I thought everything was fine. I enjoyed being on, I was actually on the worship team. I was singing, serving and that kind of thing. And I was meeting with another mom in our backyard. We were, had the swing sets and everything. Our kids were playing. And she must have asked me something about church. And I probably gave a really idiotic answer. And she said, Amy, have you ever read the Bible? It's like, oh, not really. Why do you ask? And she said, have you ever been to a Bible study? It's like, no, I really haven't. And she said, I've got a really good one and I'd love to invite you. Would you like to come? I said, of course I would. That would be great. I would love to learn the Bible with you. And she said, well, great, because here's the time and the place. I said, is there anything that I need? And she said, well, I think you need a Bible. So I didn't have one. And so I went down to the bookstore and I bought a nice shiny little Bible and it had the little gold on the edges. I still have that Bible. It's wonderful. It's all marked up now. But I cracked that open and the spine made that beautiful sound and started reading and started studying with the ladies. And about a week later, I heard the gospel message for the very first time. And I knew it was true that Jesus absolutely was that perfect sacrifice for my sins. And I just what happened after that, I knew I had a brand new heart and I knew that I needed to follow him for the rest of my life. And so I was baptized too, and my husband was, and we came to faith at about the same time in different ways, but we've been being sanctified ever since.
That is awesome. You know, it's hard to imagine somebody asking you, Amy, have you ever read the Bible before?
She was so sweet though. But I love that woman. She was so sweet and she said it so nicely. It wasn't an insult to me at all. She just asked the question.
Oh yeah, I understand. I just mean, I've always known you since you've been, Miss Discernment blogger and everything like that. And so it's just hard to imagine a time when you really didn't know the Bible. But that's really true of all of us.
True.
Even, people like me who grew up in church a lot of times don't know the Bible very well, or maybe they just haven't explored, you know, various aspects of theology very thoroughly. And so that is kind of what we want to talk about tonight. And the first thing we are going to address is Calvinistic or Reformed theology. And yeah. Calvinism or Reformed theology, and a lot of people use those two terms interchangeably. There are some differences. I know if you're Presbyterian in the audience, I'm sorry to say that that's kind of, you know, those two terms are kind of synonymous. I know it's not exactly synonymous, so I'm sorry. But we're just trying to keep things simple for people who haven't ever heard this before. But anyway, that's a theological framework that is drawn from Scripture for understanding the Bible, for understanding salvation, the nature of man, the character of God, and things like that. And there are five basic tenets or points of Calvinism, which is also known as the Doctrines of Grace, which are often presented with the acronym TULIP. So each letter in the word TULIP stands for a different point of Calvinistic or Reformed theology. The T stands for total depravity. So due to the fall, which was, you know, Adam's sin in the garden, when Adam sinned and brought sin into the world, all people are sinners from birth and in need of salvation.
Yeah, you know, I was blown away when I first heard that concept of total depravity, Michelle. I had about 12 years ago, I had just come out of the seeker movement churches where I was taught that God sees us half and half, you know, half through the lens of depravity and half through the lens of dignity. But when I started reading the Bible, I realized that while God delights in us, this half and half concept really isn't taught in Scripture. So instead of being spiritually sick, we are actually spiritually dead before we're saved. And so many verses talk about this. But I want to bring up two. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, meaning unsaved, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned.
Yeah, those are really great verses that help us understand our totally depraved, fallen nature. Well, the next letter in the acronym TULIP is U, and it stands for unconditional election. God sovereignly predestines certain people to salvation. Whether or not a person is predestined or elect has nothing whatsoever to do with her own merit, her own good deeds, anything that's of worth in her, has nothing to do with that. God uses his own reasons, God uses his own criteria, whatever they are, and they're known only to God, to elect people. And we have, you know, no way of knowing who is elect and who is not, only that people who are genuinely saved were predestined to it. So if you ever hear about that and you have the thought, well, how do I know if I'm elect or not? The answer is, if you're genuinely saved, you're elect.
Yes. And that's why, you know, because we don't know who is and who isn't, we have to share the gospel with everyone, including those that you might think are lost causes. And I think that you probably could say that we were all lost causes to humanize at some point.
That is so true. And really, you know, this is a little off topic, but, you know, if you have somebody who in your life who isn't saved, no matter how much of a lost cause, like Amy was saying, they are, no matter how old they are, there's always hope, and, you know, until that person is gone. And so never stop praying for those people. Never stop taking opportunities to share the gospel with those people, because like we just said, we don't know who's elect and who's not. So we just evangelize everybody and let God sort it out.
Right.
So the next one, the letter L, is for limited atonement. And it's also sometimes called definite atonement or particular redemption, because limited atonement, you know, it just doesn't hit people's ears right sometimes, the word limited. It sounds like, you know, exclusive, like, which it is kind of exclusive, like you're out and I'm in. So, but it's not like that. The atonement for sin that Christ made on the cross applies only to those who are or will be in the future saved. And we're going to share a lot of verses about this, but one that we'll mention here is the first 11 verses in John 17. John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with yourself, together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are.
You know, I do land on that one as well, Michelle, but limited atonement was a hard concept for me at first. I had to come to terms with whom the whosoever applies to that we talk about. But, you know, in John 10:15, that verse in particular really helped me. It says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I'm just reminded in that verse that he doesn't lay his life down for the goats. He talks about that. But limited atonement and unconditional election, those are two other terms I want to throw in there regarding salvation that might help. And one of those terms is monergism and synergism. Simply put, monergism means to work alone, and synergism means to work together. So I consider myself a monergist, someone who believes that God alone is responsible for our salvation. He is sufficient, and his will cannot be thwarted. We are dead, and it's not possible for us to save ourselves. Now, synergists, on the other hand, believe that God plays his part, but we must use our free will to make a decision for him, and then we can be saved, which really places the responsibility of salvation on us, doesn't it?
It really does, and I don't want that responsibility.
No.
Well, when you take the pulse of Christians who aren't totally sold on Calvinism, it seems like most people get hung up on that point, on limited atonement. That's not really the one that I had trouble grasping when I was first learning about Reformed theology. The one I wrestled with was our next one, irresistible grace, the I in TULIP. Irresistible grace means that those who are predestined to salvation are drawn to Christ by God, and they will desire and accept, rather than reject, God's offer of grace for their sin. When I first heard the term irresistible grace, I thought it meant you can't resist salvation. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm a sinner, I'm perfectly happy in my sin, I have no desire to get saved whatsoever, and God is going to drag me kicking and screaming into the kingdom like some kind of hostage or prisoner, and I'm going to sit in the corner of heaven and pout for the rest of eternity because I don't want to be there, I'd rather be a sinner. Well, that's not what it means. So I started studying scripture more, and I realized that that's really the wrong metaphor. Irresistible grace doesn't mean you can't resist it. Irresistible grace means there's not an atom of your being that wants to resist it. So it's more like this, you know, think about Christmas morning when you were a kid. When I was a little girl and we would go to my grandparents' house for Christmas, you know, with all the aunts and uncles and cousins, it just had this magical feeling to it with all the excitement, the anticipation building up. And finally, Christmas morning would come. And us kids would get up at the crack of dawn, sometimes before the crack of dawn, and the adults would have to practically physically restrain us to keep us from running into the living room like a bunch of maniacs. So they would make us wait in the hall until they had all the presents ready and all the cameras adjusted and everything just so. And it seemed like an eternity. It was probably 10 minutes, but it seemed like that. And I just remember that you know, standing there in the hallway with that unbelievably strong pull of, hurry up, I got to get in there. You know, wild horses couldn't have dragged me away. That's irresistible grace.
Yes.
So, and then finally for the P in TULIP, for perseverance for the saint, perseverance of the saints, excuse me. And that's sometimes called eternal security or once saved, always saved. Those who are truly saved will continue in the faith for the rest of their lives. Someone who, quote unquote, used to be a Christian was never truly saved in the first place. I don't really, you know, I don't really describe myself as a 5-point Calvinist or a 3-pointer or whatever, because, well, I pretty much agree with all 5 points and I don't reject any of them outright. But I just simply think that these doctrines are far more nuanced than we often present them as Calvinists. They're just, you know, we don't have everything all cut and dried figured out about what's going on in the mind of God about electing people or, you know, free will or human will or anything like that. We don't know precisely what God does in a person's heart, how he does it at the exact moment of regeneration. We just don't know. You know, we believe what Romans 9 says about election, and we simultaneously believe 2 Peter 3:9 that it's not God's desire, the desire of his heart, for anyone to perish. I believe what Scripture says God does, but where the Bible is silent as to how he does it, his reasons for doing it, and so on, well, you know, we trust God and we believe Scripture there too, because it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And that's Deuteronomy 29:29. So that's where I am theologically speaking. I guess you could say I'm a Reformed gal who leaves room for the mysteries of the mind of God.
Well, and I think mystery is a good thing. And I don't know about you, but it helps me to trust him more, because I don't have to have everything all figured out. But I know that his understanding is far above my dust brain comprehension. So, and dusty it is, Michelle. As I get older, dustier and dustier.
I know,
you know, after we present these things, I know there are a lot of listeners out there who may not have thought about this before, or who may not have heard these terms. And, you know, there may even be some of you who are throwing up your, you know, your earbuds across the room right now because you believe that this camp is wrong. But I think it's okay to disagree on these things and wrestle with them ourselves, too. Or as the great theologian's 38 special saying back in the 1980s, hold on loosely, but don't let go. And don't sing that song. You know, we cling to truth always. Well, that's what we hold on to through his word. And we let the Holy Spirit teach us as we study and pray. And we need to be willing to let go of the things in light of Scripture revealed to us that we may not have understood before.
Absolutely. And I would just add, if you're going to reject Calvinism or really any other non-essential doctrine, please make sure you completely understand it first before rejecting it, especially if you're going to go around saying it's false doctrine. You know, there's a discernment ministry that I used to refer to regularly, and I think Amy probably did too, that a few years ago just up and made this big public announcement that they thought Calvinism is false teaching. And I started reading what they were saying, and it would say something like, Calvinism is false teaching because it teaches X. And I'm sitting there reading that going, no, that's not what Calvinism teaches. You didn't even do your homework before pronouncing something to be false doctrine. You know, did you find that too, Amy?
Yeah, I did. And it's really sad because not only did this ministry say it was false teaching, they declared it outright heresy.
Right.
So that means you and I and many others are now hellbound. I mean, imagine that, to which I strongly objected.
Yeah.
They even published a book titled None Dare Call It Heresy. And I'm thinking, well, that's because it's not, you know, heresy is a false teaching about the essential doctrines of our faith, the ones we must adhere to regarding who God is, who Jesus is, salvation by grace, and Jesus's resurrection. You know, non-essential beliefs are certainly worth discussing with passion and love, of course, but not to the point where those who hold opposite non-essential beliefs are considered heretical. We don't throw them under the bus.
That's exactly true. And, you know, I hear this kind of thing from a lot of individuals as well, not just this particular discernment ministry. You know, every once in a while, I'll get an email from an individual that'll say something like, I see you're recommending John MacArthur as a trustworthy teacher, and I just had to write and warn you, he's one of those deceived heretical Calvinists, you know, or they'll write, yeah. You know, why don't you write an article about the false teaching of Calvinism? It teaches X, Y, and Z. And so, you know, at first I have to laugh a little because I don't go around beating anybody over the head with the fact that I'm a Calvinist, but it's not something that I keep a secret either. You know, it's right there at the top of my blog at my Statement of Faith tab. So it's right out there in the open. Yeah. So my first response is usually, you know, I'm a Calvinist too, right? So, and it's very surprising that a lot of people who have followed me even for weeks and months and years are not aware of the fact that I'm a Calvinist. And I think it's because a lot of times they may not word it the same way that we do, but they believe a lot of the same things that we do. It's just that they've been told by someone that Calvinism is bad. And so they think Calvinism is bad. But anyway,
right.
I can honestly say that sort of getting back to our point about understanding what you're rejecting, I can honestly say that every time I've gotten an email like that, the person demonstrates in the email that she doesn't have an accurate understanding of what Calvinism actually teaches. And she's all up in arms about something she thinks about Calvinism that isn't true. So all that to say, if you're going to reject something, make sure you're rejecting it for what it is, not for what you misunderstand it to be. Your facts straight first.
Yes. Yeah.
All right, let's talk about another doctrinal distinctive that Amy and I happen to agree on, and that is cessationism. Cessationism is the view that certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly the gifts of tongues and healing, have ceased. The apostles were given these gifts of miracles, also known as the sign gifts, that were used to demonstrate the deity of Christ. And those sign gifts ended when the apostles died out in the first century. So that was the end, or the cessation, of the miracles associated with that age. On the other hand, continuationism is the belief that all of the spiritual gifts, including healings, tongues, and miracles, are still in operation today, just as they were in the days of the early church, and that God still imparts those gifts to people. Now, some people mistakenly think that cessationists don't believe that God is capable of miracles any longer, or that we've put the Holy Spirit into some sort of box and just trust in our head knowledge and that our spiritual lives are dead. And that cannot be further from the truth.
Well, absolutely. Cessationists absolutely believe that God can and still does perform miracles today all the time. But he does not give people the same gifts as the original apostles had, such as raising people from the dead by laying hands on them or breathing on them. So if you see a YouTube video of someone claiming to have the gift of bringing someone out of an illness or back to life, it's most likely a false teacher from the New Apostolic Reformation movement, which is really a signs and wonders apostate movement, which we've covered before. We'll put some more links in our show notes. But the bottom line is God does the healing, people do not. And of course, I'm not talking about medical professionals here.
Exactly. And let's also talk about the gift of tongues, which was a sign to unbelieving Israel that God's salvation was now available to other nations. They spoke to each other in real languages that were understood by those in other nations. And in church, if these languages were allowed to be spoken as part of the gathering or service, there needed to be an interpreter. So, you know, God actually had a particular reason for giving foreign languages, the gift of foreign languages, which is what I like to call it instead of tongues, to people, you know, to demonstrate, hey, Israel, the door is open to the Gentiles to come to faith in Christ. And so it wasn't just something like it can often be today that, you know, I'm not making this accusation against everybody across the board, but sometimes it can be a way of showing off your own personal spirituality the way that it is sometimes done today. But that's not what it was. It wasn't some individual blessing that people got. It was God demonstrating that the Gentiles, you know, he was reaching out to the Gentiles as well. speaking in tongues today, like we were saying, is more like letting go and letting your mouth babble incoherently, not in a real language. It's a man-made invention, and it is not evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I personally do not practice glossolalia, which is the fancy $5 theological term for untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda. I also do not speak in any known foreign languages as a sign gift, since this gift has ceased. Now, if I were in some foreign country and I didn't speak the language, and there was somebody God wanted me to share the gospel with who didn't speak English, and there was nobody around to translate, and I didn't have my phone with me that has the little foreign language translator app on it, because they do make those.
Yes.
And the only way this guy was going to hear the gospel is if God miraculously made me able to speak this guy's language, or miraculously made him able to understand English. Do I believe God could perform that miracle? Absolutely. It's highly unlikely that would happen, which I guess is, you know, the definition of a miracle. But yes, God could miraculously do that. But what we're saying is that speaking in gibberish is not the biblical gift of tongues. And miraculously speaking in a foreign language that you don't know, while that is the biblical gift of tongues, it is not normative for Christians. If that actually happened, you know, being able to speak in a foreign language that you don't know, that would be a bona fide miracle. That's why we say that the gift of tongues has ceased.
Yeah, and cessationists also believe that the gift of prophecy is also no longer needed and has ceased. One of the challenges we run into with the word prophet these days is that evangelicals have redefined it to mean something other than how the Bible describes prophets. So today you may hear that a prophet has is a person who has the gift of being able to recall just the right scripture verse for a particular situation. Now, does the Holy Spirit help our minds recall scripture verses we've learned? Of course he does. You know, the Holy Spirit enables and equips us as we grow in maturity in the Word of God. But some people think that there are true prophets today. Well, there are not. Think of it this way. If the purpose of a prophet in the Bible was to reveal truth from God, well, why would we need prophets if we have the completed revelation of God from the Bible? You know, if prophets were the foundation of the early church, and they were, are we still building the foundation today? No, we're not. It's built already by the prophets and apostles of Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, God makes it quite clear that he no longer requires prophets to speak for him. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 1 and 2. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So, ladies, the canon of Scripture is closed, and we have the complete, sufficient Word of God right at our fingertips. And the only prophets we really need to be listening to today are the ones we already read about in Scripture. We need to learn from those prophets. You know, the modern-day self-proclaimed prophets are not receiving oracles from God. If someone wants to give you a special word from God, it really ought to have a Bible verse attached to it. And that's not prophecy, by the way. That's wisdom. And that is a wonderful gift. Michelle, you know, there's so much more we could talk about in all of this, but I think this might be a good place to conclude part one.
Yeah, I agree. We've covered some pretty big topics on this episode tonight. Next time on our Who Do You Think You Are episode 2, we're going to discuss some of the other distinctives we hold to. We'll talk about feminism in the church, which we definitely do not promote. We are complementarians, and we'll explain to you what that means and why it's so controversial these days, and our roles as men and women. Plus, we're going to talk about some cultural issues, which are actually biblical issues, and where we stand on those. And if you have any questions about this first episode or would like to comment, we're going to read those next time and respond.
Yes, and perhaps the thunder at that point will quell when we record episode 2. It'll be a nice sunny day in Louisiana. So we would like to hear from you. Yeah, you can reach us through our social media platforms, which are all linked up on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. We've got Facebook. You can talk to us there, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube, or just send us an email. We've got a form there, but you can also email me directly at AWFS. That's stands for A Word Fitly Spoken Podcast at gmail.com. And while you're there, you can subscribe to us, this podcast, so that you can download these. You can follow us and support us with prayer, or perhaps consider a financial gift to offset the digital production costs. So thanks again for tuning in. And until next time, remain in the Lord, stay in His Word, and walk worthy.